Has anyone in the room got a bucket list? Oh, we've got one at the back. Or heard of a bucket list? Well, for the people that don't know, a bucket list, people make a list of things to do before they die. So you might have things like swim with dolphins. Anyone swim with any dolphins? Oh, we've got a load. So like tick. Or see the Great Barrier Reef. Oh, wow. Or see the Northern Lights. Oh. Wow. I'm scared to keep asking. Grand Canyon. Oh, we got a few there. Run the London Marathon. I just think that one's really tiring. I want to stay away from that. Three Peak Challenge. I think that interests me a little bit. Skydive. Bungee jump. I think, Rab, that's for you. It could be getting a degree. It could be getting married. Oh, hello. It could be having children or grandchildren. Drive an Aston Martin. Crash an Aston Martin. It could be England finally winning another World Cup. Or it could be seeing Liverpool win the Premier League. I think Nathan's going to mute me. The idea for all these different things, why you make a bucket list, is to find some form of fulfillment. I've done all these things. Can I now die happy? Can I die at peace? I found some meaning. I found some value. But then the big question is, would you find peace? Do you find meaning and value in those things? Would you die happy? Would I die happy? But in the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we meet somebody chasing meaning, chasing fulfillment. Most likely King Solomon, who has the wealth, he has the wisdom, he has the wives, he has countless sexual pleasure, he has children. He's done amazing things. He's built the temple, he's built the gardens. He's surpassing so many people's bucket lists by miles. What's his conclusion? This is Ecclesiastes 1:14. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. The NIV doesn't say vanity, it uses meaningless. All is meaningless. Can you see that picture of chasing the wind? Can't catch it. It makes me think of when I was obsessed with the new video game. It could be mega exciting, I must have the next Call of Duty, or FIFA, or Skyrim, I must get it. But what happened when I got it? I played it, and I was watching for the next one. It didn't quite grasp, didn't quite fulfill. And Solomon also shows us the big problem is death. All these things don't feel too much value, do they, when death is an equation? All we've achieved, forgotten. Done. Wife, children will be gone also at some point. Will the children lose everything that we have gained? So can we find that peace? Can we find that feeling, I can die happy? Well, today we're going to meet a man who often is overlooked at Christmas time, so we're going to do him now. A man who has been waiting but can die happy in peace. In our passage we're going to meet Simeon. And let's see what we can find, what Simeon has found. So we're going to look at three things. Number one, a man that's waiting on God's promise. Number two, a man who saw God's promise fulfilled. And three, Simeon found his peace, but not everyone will. Will you? So let's set the scene, get you in the Christmas mode. Jesus has been born to Mary and Joseph. They've been visited by the shepherds. The shepherds have gone off telling everybody in amazement what they've seen. But then on the eighth day, he was then circumcised and called Jesus, which was given by the angels before he was conceived in the womb. And as he would save his people from their sin, Jesus is going to perfectly fulfill the law. So he's circumcised. And then, the custom of the law, Mary and Joseph are going to present Jesus to the Lord in the temple. This is what we see in verse 22 to 24. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So they have entered the temple, they are there, and this is where we're going to meet Simeon, and he's going to meet them. So number one, a man that is waiting on God's promise. Does anyone know this famous England chant? It's coming home, it's coming home, it's coming. Oh, nothing. Nobody knows it. It is football's coming home. It is Three Lions on the Shirt. But what's that song about? It's about failure. That song is actually England fans' pain of seeing England fail ever since 1966. One of the lines, 30 years of hurt. It's now coming up to 60 years of hurt. But there's an expectance of an England fan. What happens in every tournament? They're expecting to win. And that's the line, we still believe. Every tournament, we still believe. Or as a Liverpool fan, I went through 30 years of Liverpool not winning the league. But every season, what do Liverpool fans get mocked for saying? This is our year. There's an expectance. They're going to make sure that they watch the game. They're going to make sure they don't miss it. Now picture what that as we meet Simeon. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. My study Bible said the comfort, waiting for the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Simeon at this point hasn't found that peace. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon is like the England fan. It's hurting. He's living in hurt, living in pain. Israel is a shadow of its former self. It's been occupied by the Romans, who are probably stealing, probably raping people. It's an occupation. It's horrible. But also more than that, the people of Israel are not chasing God. They're living in sin. And we probably share some of that same hurt. If we look around us, we're probably thinking, people are turning away from God. People are trapped. We can see them being destroyed by sin. But Simeon has a hope, was waiting for God to restore and to save Israel, as God had promised that he would. There's so many messianic verses which talk about that Jesus would come from the line of David. his righteous kingdom. He would rescue his people. That he is the offspring that would bless all nations. Here's just a few of them. Genesis 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonor you I will curse. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Isaiah 11, 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. Jeremiah 22, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And one more, Isaiah 25, verse 9. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Simeon is waiting for that day. That's where his hope is. It's on God. It's on God's promise. This is he's hoping to find his peace, not in the bucket list. Now, does that mean while he's waiting, does he think God will be ages? So for me at the moment, while I'm waiting, let me chase what everyone else is chasing. Or does he fall asleep to the things of God? I just want to think, let's think of when we go on a journey or someone picks you up. So I have a couple of nice friends that sometime will give me a lift. And they might say, I'm going to pick you up at 10 a.m. Now they would be expecting me to be ready to go at 10 a.m. What would they think? How poor would it be if I thought, oh well, they're not coming, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and I wasn't there, or I was asleep, I'd have missed my lift. Again, think of those Liverpool fans. They make sure they're dressed and ready for kickoff. They see the game in case they miss it. Simeon waiting on God, waiting on God's promise, waiting on his hope, waiting on his purpose for meaning. It's active. It's an active faith. He's living expectedly. What does the passage say about him? This man was righteous and devout. He was waiting thirstily on God's promise, and it affects the way he lives. Hebrews 11, which we read the first 7 verses of it, again, examples of this, of people through the Old Testament living by faith. Their eyes are on God, and they're waiting for his promise to be filled. But it's active. Abel gives a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Abraham leaves all that he's known to enter a foreign land. Abraham trusts in the offspring of promise, even though him and Sarah are old and past it. Noah built an ark in a desert, waiting on a flood. And you can see how God is faithful, and he keeps his promises. But all of them are actually looking forward to a greater promise. The Christ. This is Simeon's hope, and he's actively living for this, righteous and devout. But we also are now waiting on that same hope. And we know more than Simeon. We have seen what Jesus came to do. We've seen his death and resurrection. And we have seen him ascend to heaven. And we are longing for that day when he returns. And while we're waiting, longing to be released from our sin, longing to be released from death, we should be really saying, come Lord Jesus, come. Jesus warned us that he will return like a thief in the night. So as a Christian, if we truly believe this, if we truly believe that Jesus loved us and has dealt with our sin, and that he is the center of our life, and he is our hope, it should affect the way we live. We should be living actively. We should be living expectantly that he will return. And that also means that we should be thinking, this could be the last day. My family's time is running out. My friends' times are running out. Are we sharing our faith with them, expecting that he could come like a thief in the night? Because tomorrow might be too late. Paul encourages us this in 1 Thessalonians 5. That you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4 to 6. As God keeps his promises. Which brings us to our second point. A man who saw God's promise fulfilled. In 2019 to 2020, Liverpool finally won the Premier League after so many years of pain of seeing horrible rivals like Man United, sorry Rav, winning. It just makes you sick, doesn't it? Now imagine Liverpool finally did it. Imagine on that day the Liverpool fans meeting Jurgen Klopp or Mo Salah. Can you imagine the emotions that they must have had? There'd definitely be a hug in there, wouldn't there? There would be. So thank you, you've done it. Now that's for a game that doesn't really matter. Now see the emotions as we look at Simeon for something that really does matter. Remember Simeon's pain? Seeing sin and death. Seeing Israel in its shadow. Seeing the Romans. Seeing people not living for God. Longing for the consolation of Israel. Let's see what happens. Verse 26 to 28. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the customs of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. So through the Holy Spirit, it's revealed to Simeon that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord Christ, God's Messiah, God's anointed one, the fulfillment of all those promises. And what do we see here? He is holding him. All that he has been living for, all that he has been waiting for, longing for, he's holding him. In his hands is his righteous king, who the kingdom will never end, the Son of David, God in the flesh. He's holding him. God's king and saviour, who would save not just Israel, but would bring blessing and salvation to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the people living outside of God's kingdom, the people living against God. The offspring that would bless all nations. Simeon is holding him in his hands. The saviour that would conquer sin in the grave. Simeon is holding the person that would conquer his sin and grave. The person that would save him. Hear Simeon's words and feel the peace. Feel his fulfilment. Verse 29 to 32. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. Simeon has been longing for God and he's found him. He's found Jesus. And now he can die happily. And he can knows that he will be with Jesus in heaven. He knows that his sin and grave has been conquered. He's found what all those things on the bucket list can't do. But he's also found an answer to an even worse problem. That our relationship with God has been broken. That we were living in sin. We were living against God. Heading towards a judgment. The wages of sin are death. And only Jesus can solve that problem. He's only Jesus that can solve sin. Conquer sin. Restore that relationship with God. Make us who we were meant to be. Give us that peace. Give us that meaning. It's only Jesus that conquers the grave. Simeon is holding that answer. But he's not alone in this hope. Paul is in jail, awaiting execution. In his letter to the Philippians, can boldly say this: for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Basically, Paul is saying, if you keep me alive, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus. I have found meaning and hope and fulfillment in him. Basically, Paul's saying, I win. And if you kill me, if you execute me, then I am going to be with my Saviour who has conquered the grave. Because I have a hope in his death and resurrection. And that is better by far. This is the Christian hope. Not that we're good or deserve to go to heaven. No. It's because we've realised that we're not good. It's realised that we were living against the Holy God. It realised that we were going to hell and needing rescuing. Needed a saviour. And we stopped chasing sin. We stopped saying, I'm in charge. And we've come to the foot of the cross. We've come to our Saviour. We're trusting, like Simeon, in the consolation of Israel. We're trusting in Christ. For my eyes have seen your salvation. And we're trusting that we belong to him. And that we will be certain of heaven. Like those famous promises in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this is what Simeon has found. And like those ones in Hebrews 11, it should give us confidence that God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. Which brings us to our third point. Simeon found his peace, but not everyone will. Will you? Verse 33. And his father and his mother marvelled at what was said about him. Now Simeon has got one more thing to say to Mary. And this is in verse 34 to 35. And Simeon has blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon has found his hope, he's found his peace, he's found Jesus. What he tells Mary is that not everyone will. Not everyone will find this peace. Not everyone will find Jesus. In fact, many will reject him. A sign that is opposed, a sword that will pierce through your own soul also, is pointing to Jesus' death on a cross. that Mary would witness her own precious son, death. John 19:15. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. Mary witnessed Jesus' death on the cross. Can you imagine being a mother watching your child die? That would be a sword through the soul. People will reject Jesus and they will reject life. Jesus offends people. A great example of this, if you ever follow off the curb or go out on the street with Joe Kirby, you'll come across one talk very often called The Six Most Hated People. And he puts them all up, and they're really horrible and wicked men. Well, five of them are. And he goes through them, and he'll go through Jimmy Savile and Ian Brady, people that have done horrendous things that deserve that hatred. But one of them is covered. And he then says to everybody, before I reveal this person, most people get really angry and storm off. So before I reveal this, can you just wait a minute and think, why does this person make me so angry? Because this person said, love your enemies. And he came to give people life. And then what happens? Joe reveals them. And people go, and storm off. Or they try to prove Joe wrong. And you can see it. They want to go, but they want to prove Joe wrong. So they're going, and you can see it. But yeah, he offends people. Jesus offends. Why? Because he shows us our sin. We are not right with God. He is holy and perfect. And that reveals our sin. He tells people, you can't get to heaven by what you do. You've got a problem. It's only through his death and resurrection. See how offended that could be if someone thinks they're good, or a religious person desperately trying to follow the rules. It never solves that problem of sin. They can't get there. They can't get to that standard. And they need a saviour. Is that you? Does Jesus offend you? Do you think, how dare you? This child Jesus is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. What do we see throughout Luke's gospel? We see that the proud and the arrogant reject him and miss eternal life. But there's those that know that they're lost, know that they're guilty, the humble. It's them that find him. It's them that find life. Luke 7, Simon, the Pharisee, the respectable Pharisee, misses him. But the sinful woman finds him. Luke 15, the Pharisees are grumbling. How can Jesus be accepting sinners? Does he not know who these people are? And he tells them the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the prodigal son. Luke 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It is the sinful tax collector who is justified. Luke 18, the rich young ruler, full of blessing, full of boasting. Look what all have I done. I've followed all these things. He misses it. He goes away sad. He misses Jesus. He misses eternal life. Luke 19, Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, massive sinner. In a pantomime, you'd be going, boo! Finds Jesus. His life is transformed. Peter describes it like this in 1 Peter. So the honour it is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. For Simeon, for someone who Jesus is their Lord and Saviour, he is the cornerstone. He is the main rock of those buildings that stand together. He is the centre. He is the reason for living. And we know that he has defeated sin in the grave. We know that we are certain of heaven. And like Simeon, that should then create an effect. It should make us live actively. It should make us want to live for him. Live holy, righteous lives. Telling people about him. Praying that he would transform other people. And desperately wanting them to find this hope before it's too late. Because tomorrow might be too late. Or we could be like the builders that reject him. He's become a rock of offence that people will stumble. If that's you, you're currently living in sin, living in rebellion, chasing the things that don't satisfy, chasing things on the bucket list, the things like chasing after the wind. There'll be no peace that comes from that. You're heading towards a judgment, heading towards guilty before the throne of God, heading to hell. But Jesus came as he wanted to give you life. And we are trying to tell you this, not because we want to offend you. We're telling this because we want you to find what Simeon has found. We want you to find what we have found. This peace, this meaning of life. The answer to sin in the grave. We want you to find him and so find life. Come to him before it's too late. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we would have what Simeon has found, that we would find the consolation of Israel, that we would find this hope that he has, that the grave and sin is conquered. And we ask, Lord, that we would live expectantly, that we would live for you. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a burden for people that don't know this, whether that's family or friends and or neighbours or people we work with. We ask, Lord, that you would give opportunities this week to speak to them about this. But we know it's you that saves people. So we ask, Lord, that you would save them. Father, we pray for anyone in this room or online that doesn't know you, that is chasing sin, that is chasing the things that don't satisfy, that have rejected you, and that you are a block of offence. We pray, Lord, that you would work in their hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would rescue them from this sin. And we pray, Lord, that you would just save them and that they would know you fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.